Turn to page 23 and look at the second paragraph on page 23. It says, as dramatic as this change is, it's referring to the miracle of salvation, this is only the beginning. God's purposes for us don't end when we become Christians. Rather, conversion sets us on a glorious path in which God will continue to work out His gracious purposes in our lives. And those gracious, God has those gracious purposes, really, I look at it as two different plans. God's grace really kind of takes us in two different directions, not two different plans. But one is He puts us on a platform of grace after we're saved. And that platform really is the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we, for the rest of our lives, will stand on that platform of grace, His finished work, what He has done in His incarnation, His life, His death, and His resurrection. But grace doesn't leave us there. Grace actually sends us in a direction. Grace sends us in the direction of holiness. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about the Lord's desire that we grow in holiness, or you could use another word, godliness. We want to talk about the process that the Lord uses in our growth for holiness, and we also want to talk about the battle we can face and the weapons of that warfare. So let's begin by considering the goal of our holiness under Roman numeral 1. Look at the first paragraph on that under that Roman numeral. It says, salvation is much more than simply deliverance from the penalty of sin. When God saves us, He makes us His own and begins a renovation program. The process of making us more and more like our Lord Jesus. The process of making us holy. But as you may know already as a believer, the barrier to becoming holy is sin. So look at the last paragraph on page 23. Sin not only deserves God's punishment, it mars God's good creation. It obscures the display of His glory. He therefore desires to eradicate sin and its corrupting effects from His creation. For the believer, salvation is the beginning of the process of removing sin and its effect from our lives. That process of removing the effects of sin in our lives actually starts when we're born again. At regeneration, the power of sin is broken. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are born again. We are alive to Jesus Christ. There's a theological term called justification. When we're justified, our sin is credited to Christ on the cross, and His righteous life is credited to us. We become righteous. We have been declared right. Not become. We've been declared righteous, and our standing before God changes. We were enemies. Now we're before God. We have been given favor, and we've been given redemption and peace with God. But justification, though it changes our standing with God, it doesn't change our character. That's what happens in sanctification. The pollution of sin is progressively removed as we are made holy in Christ. We progressively become in character what God declares us in justification. He declares us holy in justification, but then sanctification makes us holy in character. So look at the passage in 1 Peter on page 24 that lays out this goal of holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So grace is moving us toward a destination, toward the goal of holiness. So what does that goal look like? What's the target? Where are we going? Well, the example and the model is our Savior Himself. Look at number one under letter B. It says, Jesus is our Lord, Savior, and example. We're to follow Him in attitude and action. Paul called this being imitators of God. John used the phrase, we ought to walk as Jesus walked. Jesus said simply, follow Me. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is committed to you and I, more so than we are, to make us to make us reflect, or to change our character so that we increasingly reflect the very character and image and nature of His Son. So the goal of our holiness, goal is holiness, the model is Jesus. And what's the motive? Well, the motive is our love for God. Imagine someone in your life that you just absolutely love dearly. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's an aunt or uncle, or you have a grandparent that just you just love them dearly, and you would not want to do anything to hurt them. You wouldn't want to do anything to offend them. You wouldn't want to do anything. You just want to bless them. You'd want to serve them. You'd want to care for them. Your motive to do good to them is your love for them. It's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. As we experience the Father's love, as we truly understand and increasingly understand and experience what Jesus Christ has done for us in His life and death and resurrection, the love that God sheds abroad in our hearts, that's the motive we have for holiness. It's not just a to-do list. Jesus, we didn't get saved into a religion that has tasks. We've been saved into a relationship. God has called us to commune with Himself through Jesus Christ. And as our love for Jesus grows, as our affection grows, our experience of our love for Him grows, we desire to live a life that is pleasing to Him. So that's our goal, is holiness. Our model is Jesus. Our motive is our love for God. But even if you're a relatively new Christian, you know what? This is a battle. It's a battle to strive toward godliness and holiness. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to say something and you wanted to speak graciously, and instead it came out with impatience or an edge or harshly? Or say you wanted, someone brought you correction, and you wanted to respond humbly, but you find yourself internally wanting to defend. Or you think about the future, and you want to look at the future with faith and trust, and yet it can be fearful and full of anxiety. Well, if you've ever experienced that and many other kinds of struggles like that, you understand this battle that's going on in your heart. And if you are struggling like that at times, that's an evidence that you are a believer, that you are a Christian, and that God is at work in you, and there's this battle raging. Before we get into the actual material, let me just give you an illustration of how this battle works. And drawn from an illustration in World War II that a man named Oscar Coleman read about. There's two important days at the end of World War II. One of them is D-Day. One of them is Victory Over Europe Day, or called VE Day. D-Day happened on June 6th of 1944. And that was the day the Allied forces secured the beaches of Normandy and began to press forward in Europe. That was the day, historians look back and say, that was the turning point of World War II. The enemy was dealt a mortal blow. VE Day, Victory Over Europe Day, didn't happen until May 7th of 1945, 11 months later, when the Allied forces basically conquered Berlin. Between those 11 months, some of the most pitched battles in Germany, France, and Belgium were waged during World War II. There was some of the biggest battles that happened. The analogy applies to us. Our D-Day is when we were born again. The enemy has been dealt a mortal blow. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, has been completely broken in our lives. We're not under God's condemnation. We're not under His wrath. We're no longer slaves to sin. But we still struggle with indwelling sin. We still struggle with a nature that wants to do what the flesh wants to do versus what the Spirit. Our VE day, our final day, is when the Lord returns, or we see Him face to face, when we will no longer struggle with sin. Look at the bottom of page 24. It says, as unbelievers, we were slaves to sin. We were unwilling and unable to resist sin. When we were regenerated, we were freed from the power of sin. Its ruling force in our lives was broken. We became willing and able to resist sin. Look at the top of first paragraph on the top of page 25. Although sin has been deposed as the ruler of our lives, it has not been removed as a factor in our lives. We are free from its dominion, but not its presence and influence. Our quest for holiness is not unopposed. The remaining influence of sin is called different things: the flesh, the sinful nature, indwelling sin. The sinful world we live in and the devil who opposes us take advantage of this situation to tempt us into all manner of sin. Here is how Paul describes the battle. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So the power and penalty of sin have been broken, but the presence of sin remains. Yes, we are called saints of God. And yet we also have this presence of sin that battles against the flesh, against the Spirit. The flesh wars. So an important question to ask, which brings us to the next section: if we're in a battle, where is the battle?
In our souls.
That's exactly right. That's a good question. Look at number one under letter C on page 25. Growth in holiness always comes through the pathway of the heart. The Holy Spirit doesn't change us outwardly by dressing us up with new behaviors. He transforms us from within. Look down at those scriptures under number two, Romans 7. But sin produced, look, where is it? In me, all kinds of covetousness. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? A couple of years ago, I was sitting in my office with a man who had grievously sinned against his wife, and we were talking and working through repentance. About halfway through the conversation, this man just had this pained look on his face, and just with anguish in his voice, he said, "What's wrong with me? Why did I do this?" Well, the answer is because of sin. Sin that is in his heart. See, our understanding of Scripture is that the battlefield is in our hearts. The battlefield is in the human heart and how that human heart is postured toward God. Look down at Numbers 3 and 4 on page 25. It says, the Bible teaches that our sinful behavior is not caused by other people or our circumstances, but by our own desires, cravings, longings, or lust. Whatever rules our hearts determines what we do and say in response to people and situations. James 1:14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. James 4:1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Point number four, we do not sin because our hearts are empty, wounded, broken, or in need of love, self-esteem, or significance. We sin because of sinful desires that have not been recognized and put to death. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you had an important meeting to get to, but that important meeting was on the other side of the bed. Maybe it was in Laurel. Maybe for the seniors, maybe it's at College Park or at UNBC. It's a sales meeting. It's an important doctor meeting. It's some meeting. You fill in the blank. You don't want to miss. You need to be there, and you need to be there on time. Maybe it's a prospective employer that punctuality would be important for you to demonstrate. So you leave well within the time of getting from where you live to the other side of the beltway, over east. And you cruise down 270 and things are fine. When you get on the spur, things slow down. When you hit 495, you're stopped. Anybody been in that situation before?
You've lived here a while.
And it crawls on and you think, okay, things will be okay. Time ticks on. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, maybe you've gone 100 yards. You've turned the radio on. You can't get the news report. You've picked up your cell phone. You've called whoever it is thinking, maybe I should just let them know that I'm stuck in traffic. You don't. You just get their voicemail. You text them. They don't respond. And all of a sudden, you feel your blood rising. You begin to say things that you haven't said before. You begin to think, who... what jerk was on the road that caused this problem? There's probably some jackknife tractor trailer of somebody who doesn't paying attention. You begin to say, you know, they should have had this intercounty connector completed a long time ago. And this one, I mean, you hit your steering wheel. You begin to say things. Maybe you say a few choice words that you haven't thought about in a while or haven't said in a while. So why are you angry? Let me use an illustration here. This cup is your heart. My fist is the traffic. Everything's fine until all of a sudden you're stuck in traffic and you're going to be late for your appointment. Why did water come out of the cup? Because water was in the cup. Why did you get angry? In my scenario, because of what was in your heart. Because of the anger in your heart. Out of your heart could have also come faith and trust. See, what we believe as a church, and that's why you are here, to understand what we believe, is that we believe in many ways circumstances don't cause us to sin. They just reveal the sin that's already in our hearts. And what we want to do and what we want to do, help as a body, as we want to help to put that sin to death. We want the Holy Spirit to help us to recognize what's still not conformed to the image of Jesus and put it to death so we can reflect Him in a greater way. Holiness comes through the pathway of the heart. And as change happens internally, then it's reflected externally. And that change is called sanctification, which brings us to Roman numeral number 3. Look at the definition of sanctification near the top of page 26 under letter A. Sanctification is the continuing work of God in the life of a believer. It is a progressive work in which we become more and more free from sin and like Christ. In short, our actual lives become increasingly conformed with our legal status before God. In other words, we become more holy in character. Now, sanctification, as you'll see in your book, it's a lifelong process. We will be in this process of change, of growing in godliness, until we see the Lord face to face. And it's a progressive process. As we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we progressively become more and more holy. And over time, sanctification actually produces discernible progress. We become more and more like Christ in our actions and our attitudes. If you, as an example, if let's just say that illustration, and this is common to man, that you struggle with anger at some level. Well, growth in godliness over time, people will begin to notice that there's more self-control. There's more patience. Maybe in that situation, it takes longer for you to get angry than it would have if you had your fuse was short. There's more gentleness in your speech. That's discernible progress. And the third thing about sanctification, it's also a work of grace. Look at number 3 on page 26. Many make the mistake of thinking that we are saved by grace, but that we then become holy by our own efforts. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are justified by grace, and we are sanctified by grace as well. Grace is necessary in both cases. It is unmerited in both cases. The key difference is that in justification we are passive, but in sanctification we actively cooperate with the Holy Spirit in receiving and responding to God's grace. Look down at Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's our active cooperation. That's a command. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. That's grace. That's the Spirit's work. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, in the process of sanctification, The activity of the Holy Spirit is primary. He works on us. He works grace in us first, and then it makes our actions toward holiness possible. Look at the quote by John Calvin at the bottom of your page 26. It says, "The only good we do is what He does in us. It is not that we do nothing ourselves, but that we act only when we have been acted upon." In other words, under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, and because He works in us, enabling our actions to go forward, we can and we must work. We are not passive in sanctification, but we're responsible before God to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul captures this cooperative activity well in Colossians 1:29 near the top of page 27. Look at that verse. Paul says, "For this I toil." Right, that is Paul's active work, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So side by side, the Spirit's activity, we cooperate with the Spirit's activity, and we work. The Spirit's at work, enabling us to work as well. So God has called us to pursue holiness. Grace sends us in a direction to be godly and to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to put to death the remaining sin in our lives over the course of our life, and to put on righteousness. And whenever God calls us to something, He always equips us. He gives us grace to do what He calls us to do. And so the first weapon that we have, that brings us to number four, Roman number four, is the Bible. He's given us some weapons of the warfare. The Bible pierces to the very depths of our soul and exposes and judges the motives, intents, and desires of the heart. It provides truth, God's perspective on reality. Earlier this week, let me just share an example of how the Lord used His Word in my own life. Earlier this week, my soul was noisy. It was fretful. It was anxious. Felt a little bit downcast, and I wasn't exactly sure what was going on. The following morning, in my devotional time, I opened up to Psalm 27, and I read this verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There was the Word of God sitting in front of me, and all of a sudden it began, the Holy Spirit just used that verse to illumine my heart. I was fearful. There were certain things in my life and in my family's life and situations that I was looking at, and I was anxious. I was afraid of this uncertain future. And here the Word of God began to illumine, because David was in a very fearful situation. David was in a troubling situation, and he had enemies around him. And the Lord used it to just say, "You're afraid. You're fearful of this unknown future." And then the Word of God not only directed me to repent of my fear, but also to say, here's how you get out of the situation. You notice in this verse, it directs not to some self-help idea. It directed my heart to the character of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold or refuge. So I could sit there before the Word of God and recognize, Lord, I am afraid of the future. I'm fearful from some things in the future. I can repent and I can turn and say, but You're going to be the light, the stronghold, the refuge, my salvation, walking me into an unknown future. See, what the Word of God does is it pierces to the very depths of our soul. And it brings God's reality and truth to bear. And so that's the first weapon we have. The second weapon is prayer. Prayer deepens our fellowship with God and therefore brings a greater sensitivity to and conviction of sin. In prayer, we can confess our sins, cultivate a hatred for sin and a love for godliness, and receive strength for our battle with sin. Prayer, what prayer does is prayer postures our heart It's a way to humble our hearts before the very throne of God to receive grace and mercy in time of need. And the third weapon is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us so that we can say no to the passions and desires of our sinful nature. See, as we fellowship with the Holy Spirit, as we walk by the Spirit, then we can say yes to God and to righteousness, and we can say no to ungodliness. And the fourth weapon is fellow Christians. You read in your book, it says, fellow Christians are a crucial part of this battle. We all battle sin and suffer from some degree of spiritual blindness due to the deceptive nature of sin. Therefore, each Christian should be committed to receiving help from others in this battle. This includes confessing our sin to each other and receiving observations from each other. Now, like all members of Covenant Life, I'm part of a care group. And there was one time that I came to my care group and I just confessed. I said, you know, I am struggling with loving this particular family member. Now, what I did was I told my small group, and these are couples sitting around, how this person was really, really hard to love. They just made it difficult for me to love. I kept pointing to them. My care group, they listened, they were gracious, and they said, you know, they asked a couple questions. They said, well, how is your heart postured toward this person? And they asked a few other questions, and it began to slowly erode the blindness of my eyes. The Holy Spirit used these fellow believers to begin to see how self-righteous I had been, how critical I had been of this person, how unloving I had been, how I had assumed the worst of this person. And it was through my small group that the Holy Spirit used my brothers and sisters to begin to break my own heart, and I had to repent of my pride, and then to put on in that place, I had to put on love toward this family member. Now, what's interesting about that story is that I have an absolutely wonderful relationship with this family member. Guess what? They didn't change a lick. I had to change. And in the battle for fighting for godliness, I was unloving. I was giving into the nature of the flesh. Fight for godliness. I needed my brothers and sisters around me to help me. And we all do. So in addition to prayer and scripture and the Holy Spirit, we need each other. Let's conclude by looking at the last paragraph in your lesson on page 28. The intentional pursuit of godliness is a priority here because the scriptures command it. In taking sanctification seriously, we are taking God's holiness seriously and the reality of our own sin seriously. It's not uncommon to find some Christians who downplay the role of sin in their lives. Such talk seems negative or counterproductive. However, few endeavors could be more exciting than the glorious pursuit of becoming more like Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Far from making us self-centered or morbidly introspective, our pursuit of holiness intensifies our joy as we become more amazed at God's forgiveness, more free from the sin in our lives, and more intimately acquainted with our God. Ultimately, our holiness brings God's glory as His character is increasingly displayed in our lives. Such mercy and grace provides powerful motivation to cooperate with God's sanctifying work in our lives, and so to continue the journey of the Christian life in the context of the local church. Let's just close our time with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that, Lord, You desire to see the image of Christ replicated in each one of us. So, Father, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, we thank You that You have been at that work and You will continue to be at that work. Lord, help us to be good students of our heart. Help us to walk by Your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to love Your Word and to love fellowship. Bless those who are here as they explore membership. We just ask for Your wisdom and grace. We thank You for Your Word and how it brings truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.